Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, the Word of God says, "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." There is a way to go about our lives that is successful, and there is a way to go about our lives that is not successful. And in the initial stages, they may appear equally successful. In the initial stages, they may appear initially the same quality or equally good. But they are in fact different, and they are not equally good. The world has a way of doing things that it feels is good. Nobody does things because they think they will hurt them, or at least because they believe that they will hurt them. Even the drug addict does not ultimately believe, at least at the beginning, that drugs will hurt them. The alcoholic does not believe at the beginning that alcohol will hurt him. But there is a way of doing things that is also God's way. And initially, they may even appear equally good, and sometimes initially the world's way may even appear better, because it is maybe easier or more pleasing to the flesh. It is the way that the world thinks, and it is more according to those things. But God's way stands. The world's way will not stand. When as a Christian I do things God's way, I go about my life, my faith in God's way, those things will stand, because they are erected upon a rock. They are erected upon something immovable and solid, something absolute. On the other hand, as a believer, I can live my life according to things that are not absolute. I can have a faith that is based in absolutes, or I can have a faith that is based in non-absolutes. This is what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning: a faith that is based in absolutes. An absolute faith. Now, by saying an absolute faith, I'm not saying a faith that never has its troubles. I'm saying a faith that does not disappoint. God's way of doing things, when I do them according to that, it is because I trust God and I trust the things that He has said. And I will go about my life in the ways that God has said. Now, that does not start with decisions, and it does not start with behaviors or activities, although it often leads to those things. It always starts with the same thing. If I'm to have an absolute faith, it always starts in an absolute place. In John 16:13, the Word of God says that when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you the things to come. Now, this is similar to the three-dimensional cross that we spoke about the other day. That the Spirit of truth will show me both the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will be. In other words, He will show me the finished work for my past, He will show me the finished work for my present, and He will show me the finished work for my future. He will show me the things that are truth. He will show me God's promises, He will show me God's forgiveness. He will show me the blood of the Lamb. He will cleanse my conscience from guilt or wrong thinking. He will teach me how to think. He will guide my steps and He will order them. If I am willing, then He will take me into the places that I may not otherwise desire to go to, but I will realize their value in the process of going to them. If I am willing. But if I am not willing, He will also be a gentleman. He will allow me to go about my own ways. He will not violate my believer priesthood. There are times when God will take His hands off. If I say to God, I want things my way, leave me alone, He will. And many people do say that to God. Many people desire things God's way, but many people will say that to God in one form or another. I want things my way, leave me alone. This is a person who has a faith, but it is not a faith in the absolutes of God. It is a faith in their opinions. It is a faith in their natural ability to evaluate. It's a faith that is also in their sight. If I have faith in the things that are of my own thinking, of my own devices, then I'm like a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the winds blow and the floods come, the house will be destroyed. Now, for a season, it will look like a good house. For a season, it will look like a pleasant place to be. But it's a place that's not based in an absolute faith or a faith in God's absolutes. When my faith is established in God's absolutes, I have a house also. And the house is a resting place and the house is a shelter. The faith that is based in God's absolutes is a place where I actually do have a fortress, and it is a strong fortress. The reason is because when the floods come and the wind blows, the fall will not take place. It will stand against the floods and the wind, because it has been established in God's absolutes. And so as I go through my life, the Holy Spirit will lead me into God's absolutes. He will lead me into all truth. Now, I may follow or I may not. And it depends on where I want to place my faith. A faith that is in the absolutes of God is a faith that is in God's character, God's promises, God's Word. It's a faith that establishes doctrine as its mindset, as its premise for thinking. It's a faith that establishes the promises as the premise for its outlook on life. It's a faith that has peace that passes understanding, because the character and the promises of God, the Word of God, those three combined, produce a thought process that is correct and that is from God, with full confidence and assurance in the things of God and in the faithfulness of God. So if I have a faith in the faithfulness of God, for example, I don't live in anxiety. Maybe I'm facing something difficult, but the thing doesn't make me anxious. This is why Paul said he gloried in his tribulations. Because he had faith in God's absolutes. He had faith in the fact that the trial of his faith did work patience. And patience is the first manifestation of God's character. He had faith in the fact that, as Peter said, that the trial of his faith was more precious than gold. Because he knew that there was an eternal outcome, not just a temporal one, to the trials of his faith. So Paul gloried in his tribulations, not because he so much enjoyed the tribulation itself, but he enjoyed the outcome of the tribulation. He enjoyed what God produced in him in that tribulation, and he enjoyed seeing God's character, God's nature, God's faithfulness, God's Word come through, God's promises be faithful in the tribulations. People who are afraid of their tribulations are often very sincere believers who sincerely love God, but they don't yet have a faith established in God's absolutes in those areas of their life. Now, we never look forward to tribulations. They're called tribulations for a reason. However, we don't have to be afraid of the tribulations either. We can know with a confidence and an assurance that God's word is true, God's promises are true, and as God promised, so He shall do. And so though I may face something challenging, it can be something that is perhaps very big coming against me immediately, or it can be perhaps something that I have to continuously live with. Maybe I have a weakness of some sort, or maybe I have a physical ailment, or what have you. It can be any number of things. But as I deal with these things, as I face these things, I can have a faith in the absolutes of God and have complete peace that passes understanding. Why does peace pass understanding? Well, it doesn't pass understanding for the believer. The believer knows why he has that peace. The believer knows what he has faith in. And as he meditates on the absolutes of God, those absolutes produce peace in his heart. On the other hand, the world can't figure it out. Because the world does not have faith in the absolutes of God. The world has faith in their own ability. And very often the world knows that its ability is lacking. Why does the world fear? Because they know that their ability is lacking. Psalms asks us in chapter 1, why do the heathen rage? Well, the heathen rage, in truth, because they know that their natural ability is lacking. And so because they know that their ability is lacking, they try to do something to compensate for the lack. So they rage. But as believers, we are not like that. As believers, we have a faith in the absolutes of God. And when I have a faith in the absolutes of God, I have a sure foundation. When I have a faith in the absolutes of God, I will not be disappointed because God's promises are all yea and amen. The one sure thing there is, the one sure key to success with God there is to have that sure foundation. The one way to never lose is to live in the absolutes of God. And I'm not talking about living in law. I'm talking about living with trust in the character and the nature of God, with trust in the promises of God, and utilizing the Word of God as the premise for all my thinking. Then I'm living in the absolutes of God. A faith like that will not disappoint. A faith like that will sustain me in all things. Often people enter times when they are doing well. At those times they are actually in a test. It's called the prosperity test. In the prosperity test, sometimes believers lose it. Why? Because in the prosperity test, it is very possible for a believer to take their faith out of the absolutes of God and put their faith into perhaps their natural ability. Put their faith into their intellect. Put their faith into their resources. Put their faith into the people around them. At this particular time, I'm starting to build my house on sand. This is why the prosperity test is perhaps the most dangerous test for a believer. Because that believer does not, at that time, see his own need, and he gets lulled to sleep. He starts to enjoy the prosperity, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying the prosperity that God brings him, but he starts to enjoy the prosperity, but may sometimes lose his focus. Now, the prosperity test can also be a very beneficial thing. So long as I continue to have my faith in God's absolutes. Because really, it's God's absolutes that bring me to a point of prosperity. I prosper even as my soul prospers. I prosper as my soul prospers. So that tells me that my prosperity is in truth that which is going on with my soul. If I live in a faith in God's absolutes, my soul will prosper. Let's take a look at how this works. And usually the way that our soul very often loses its prosperity is because things that affect the emotions. Faith in God's absolutes protects my emotions. How? Well, let's say that I'm someone and all of a sudden I have lost my job. I have no money. And that, especially today, that happens to a lot of people. Well, what does the Bible say to the person who has lack? It says, "My God will supply all your need." It says, "Ask and you will receive." The Bible says things like, "God will not suffer His children to beg for bread." God takes care of the believer's tangible physical needs. If I have faith in these promises of God, albeit by sight I may have no provision, I will find that God is in fact faithful to the promises He has given. And God will take care of those needs. Now, I may not be driving a Cadillac at that time, but God will make sure that I have something to eat. God will make sure that I have a roof over my head. God will make sure that I have clothes on my back. I've experienced that myself. For a year, my wife got ill. She could not work. I was laid out on my back. I could not work because of my back trouble. And for a year, we had no income. We had a mortgage and we had to pay for our own health insurance. There was never a time in that year that we did without. God simply brought resources. We didn't even have to pray very hard for the resources to come in. But God was faithful to His promises because He gave them, not even because I asked for them. God's promises are simply God saying, "This is what I'm going to do." And it's simple as that. God says, "This is what I'm going to do. In time of need, I will take care of your need. In time when you're hungry, I will make sure you are fed. In time when you're naked, I will make sure that you are clothed. In time when you don't have a means to put a roof over your head, I will make sure that there's a roof over your head." God will make sure to take care of all my needs. Now, one of the things I have to do as a believer is to make sure that I stay in the ways of God. Because when I stay in the ways of God, when I stay in the calling of God, that's where God meets those needs. Now, a believer who, because they don't have faith in the absolutes of God, decides to go about things their own way, no longer is covered, no longer is protected by the promises of God. Now, let me qualify that. I'm not saying that God will not be faithful to that believer. But that believer may find himself in places of his own doing simply because he would not stay in the faith of God's absolutes. If I don't utilize and trust the promises of God, I may bring myself to a place that is contrary to where God would bring me to fulfill those promises. How do I know if I'm trusting the promises of God? Well, that's not that hard. What are you meditating on in your circumstance? Now, the fact that I am aware of my circumstance, or maybe even that I'm afraid of my circumstance, does not mean that I'm not utilizing His promises. But what is it that is the core of my decisions? If my fear is the core of my decisions, then I have more faith in my imagination than I have in the promises of God. However, if the promises of God are the basis of my decisions, despite the fact that I am afraid, then I'm standing on God's promises, and I will eventually find out that God's promises were in fact sure and true. That they really were a rock to stand on. And when the floods come and the wind blows, the house will not be blown down. Never make decisions based on anything other than that which is of God. Let the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, establish the right mindset in your life that you will make the right decisions because you have the right thoughts. God is always faithful. That is an absolute of God. God is always faithful. And so if I fear, I meditate on the faithfulness of God, and what I'm doing is I'm strengthening the foundation that the house is being built on. And the house will stand. God is always faithful. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're in a tough spot. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If I'm saying to myself, God may forsake me here, I have more faith in a lie than I have in the promises of God. But God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I can be completely certain, no matter what my circumstances or situation, prosperous or difficult, God will never leave me nor forsake me. So I put my faith in the absolute that God will never leave or forsake, and I have peace that passes understanding. God says, I'm a father to the fatherless. There are people, and this is another expression of simply cosmic loneliness, that people get lonely because they feel alone when God says that He is a father to the fatherless. When God says that He is your protector. What is a father? A father is one who teaches and nurtures. A father is one who is a companion with great wisdom. A father is one who has the experiences of life to know the experiences I'm going through and to guide me through them. This is what a father is. And so I know that in the circumstances of my life, if I become lonely, if I feel isolated, if I feel neglected, I'm actually putting more faith in the emotion of the circumstance than I am in the promise of God. But when I live in the absolutes of God's promises, and He says He's a father to the fatherless, in those times I will turn to my Savior and I will find refuge and companionship. I will find compassion. I will find wisdom. I'll find answers that I didn't know that I had any need of. Because another thing that a father does is he takes the child by the hand and he guides him. This is what my father does for me. He takes me by the hand and he guides me. And so in truth, I'm never alone, even if there is no other person there. In truth, my Father is right there with me. In truth, I can talk to Him and He will speak to me. Richard Warmbrand had some amazing conversations with God in solitary confinement. And God spoke to him and God comforted him. And God was a companion. But those people who live in cosmic loneliness, looking at their circumstances and saying, I am alone, and meditating on that, have neglected to put their faith into the absolutes of God. When God says anything at all, that is something I can put my faith in. Now, God, I have no sight to back up what you said. The trouble with that statement is you have no sight at all. Not just to back up what you said, but for anything whatsoever. The sight you think you have is actually an illusion. What do I mean? Well, I have sight, I can see what's going on. Can you really? Well, scientists tell us that in fact we can only see 10% of our visual field. And the rest of it is filled in by a mental library in our brain that serves as our frame of reference. And so even the physical visual field is not reliable information, because only 10% of what's actually out there is making its way to my brain. And then my brain fills in the blanks. Now here's the question. What is the library full of that the brain will use as the filler? If it's full of negativity, then everything will look negative. If it's full of fear, then everything will look frightening. If it's full of desperation, then everything will look hopeless. On the other hand, if it's full of the promises of God, then everything will look like great potential. If it's full of the Word of God, then everything will look crystal clear. If it's filled with the character of God, then everything will look profoundly inviting. This is why Paul gloried in his tribulations. Because by sight, you could see it two different ways based on what the mental contents of the library actually were. If I see a difficult circumstance ahead of me, what am I going to fill in the blanks with? Is it going to be with the negativity of my helplessness and my inability? Or is it going to be with the confidence of God's all ability? The experience I will have will be determined by that. So will my decisions. So will my life. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, if I have faith in the absolutes of God, I'm establishing a mental library with which I then have the ability to fill in all my blanks. Now, what I fill them in with will determine, am I building my house on a rock or am I building it on sand? It's that simple. So if I have this influx of the Word of God, if I meditate on His Word, if I meditate on His character, if I meditate on His promises, if I meditate on the Holy Spirit's provisions for me, if I have a communion through that meditation with the Holy Spirit as He initiates those things in my heart, and I allow those things to become my frame of reference, then I'm not even having to struggle to build on the rock. I'm already on the rock and I simply build. On the other hand, if I'm meditating on negativity, if I don't have a diet of the Word of God, if I don't have the contents in the Scriptures, then I don't struggle or try to build my house on the sand. I'm simply on the sand, and that's where I'm building. You see, the ones that hear these sayings of mine and do them, they are like wise men who built their house on a rock. Why will I do that which He has said. Because I have faith that that which He has said is absolute and profitable for me. If I don't believe that what God has said is profitable for me, I won't do it. So I have to believe His character. And this is why faith works by love. Because if I don't believe His character, then I will not believe that what He has said will profit me. Either I will believe it will not profit me because I don't believe He loves me enough to not lie to me, or I won't believe that He loves me enough to come through for me. And one way or the other, I believe that I will have to do for myself. Now, I'm not saying that we're irresponsible. What I am saying is that I go through those doors that God has opened for me. I know how to be led of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so that person operates in wisdom. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified, the Word of God says, "For the Son of Man, Christ Jesus the Messiah, who has been preached among you by us, by myself, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him, it is always the divine yes. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the Amen, so be it, to God, through Him, in His presence, and by His agency, to the glory of God." So, when I have my faith in God's absolutes, the way that I operate is I go to the promises of God for whatever it is in my life, because I already know that the answer to God's promises is yes. How do I know if God is willing to do for me that which I have asked Him? Because I went to His promises through the Holy Spirit leading, through the Holy Spirit implementing the promises in my life, because He's the one who guides me in all truth. He's the one who shows me the things to come. I go to the Holy Spirit, get promises from God, stand in full assurance in prayer in those promises, because the answer to every promise of God is yes. And I say then, God, let it be so. In other words, I stand in agreement with God. Okay, how does this work in my practical life? God, I have a need. You said You provide all my need. There is an absolute. My God shall supply all your needs. God, I have a need. You said You would supply my need. Let it be so. I am in agreement with You, God. Let it be so as You have said. God, I'm ill. You said You heal. You are the great physician. God, heal my illness. Let it be so as You have said. God, I have a desire, but I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Your kingdom is greater to me than my desire, but my desire still exists. So God, on the basis of the fact that all these things will be added unto me, let it be so as You have said. There was nothing in the Scriptures when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "If it be Your will, let this cup pass from me." But at the same time, He knew that He was seeking first the kingdom of God. And so He had a full assurance that his prayer would be answered. And he made sure that the assurance for me was clear, because if it be your will, I want your kingdom, God. This is my petition. What was the result? The cup did pass from him. The attack in Gethsemane ceased. He stopped bleeding from his pores, and he was able to get to the cross, which he set his face like a flint towards. The fear in Gethsemane that Jesus had, and yes, he did have fear, wasn't of the cross like some people say. It was the fear that he wouldn't get to the cross. Because all the demons were attacking one man simultaneously. And Luke tells us that the attack was so intense that blood was coming out of his pores. Physicians have told us that there is a stress that is so great that blood comes out of the pores and is seldom survived. And so Jesus was afraid that they would kill him before the cross. But the cup did pass from him. See, he was standing on the promises. He had a faith in God's absolutes, and he knew that the promises in God were all yes. Do you wonder sometimes if God will fulfill his promise? The word is yes. People will often say, I don't know if it's God's will for this thing that is godly in my life. Maybe God doesn't want that which is godly in your life then. It's a silly thought, really. But people think this way. Now, notice something. Jesus said, if it be your will. That means that Jesus did not, in his humanity, necessarily know the outcome. He knew the call. It is not a fault in a person to not know the outcome. We don't always know the outcome. But I can know that if my prayer is according to the promises of God, I will receive the outcome I petition. That's why he said, ask and you shall receive, you have not because you ask not. So when does not knowing the outcome come into play? Maybe I don't know God's will. Maybe I have a desire, but I am not certain of God's will in that particular detail. So I say to God, I'm seeking your kingdom first. This is my desire, but my great desire is your kingdom. But if it is within the plan of God, if it is something that you are willing to do for me, God, then grant me this. God said he withholds no good thing. That is an absolute. So what I'm in fact saying to God is, God, I don't know if this is good or not, but if it is good, please give it to me. That is a legitimate prayer. And if it is good, God will not withhold that good thing. I don't know the outcome, so sometimes I don't know if it's good or not. But if I seek first the kingdom of God, all the things will be added unto me. And that is an absolute. When I live in the absolutes of God, I'm a person who is not burdened. I don't carry false burdens, and I don't walk around with baggage. The Word of God says in John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So continuing in his word did two things. It made them into his disciples. That means it produced love the love of God in their hearts, because by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it produced the word of God in their heart, it produced the love of God in their heart, and it set them free. How many people are in bondage? People get in bondage so easily. And one of the most common types of bondage is desire. Now, there's nothing wrong with desire in its right place. God says, I will give you the desires of your heart. But when desires take an illegitimate place in my life, then they become bondage. When the Word of God sets me free, my desires will have their right place in my life. The place where God is able to give me my desires. Another place of bondage is people's self-consciousness. If the Word of God has its right place in my life, if I continue in His Word, God will set me free from self-consciousness. Why? Because His Word, the Word of God, is Christ. So I'm meditating and focusing on who He is, and it takes away who I am in the natural man. And I'm no longer burdened and enchained in self-consciousness. Sometimes people are burdened in grief. Something happens. Perhaps they lose someone. Perhaps something terrible happened to them. And it becomes a burden. The Word of God sets them free. Now, I'm not saying that grief, somebody dies and there is grief. That is legitimate. I'm not saying that it is wrong to have that grief. But several years after the fact, if I am still incapacitated by the loss of that person, then I have a burden. It's God's desire to set me free from that burden. If several years after something bad happens to me, I'm still incapacitated by that event, I have a burden. And the Word of God, by establishing a new frame of reference, a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a new way of remembering, will set me free from that burden. The Word of God sets me free. Some people have burdens of other people. They take on false burdens from other people, and they don't know how to relate to other people in that. The Word of God will set me free by teaching me how to think. And it sets me free. The Word of God sets me free, and then it sets me apart in John 17:17. I'm sanctified by His Word. It gives me a life apart from God, not through striving, not through doing, but through transformation. Transforming the heart, transforming the mind, so that I am in the image of Christ. Not through effort, but by what the Holy Spirit does in me as the influx of the Word of God takes place. It is very tempting for people sometimes to take the bull by the horns. To try to do things prior to God's time. To try to stand in a trial through their own effort without leading. This is not a good thing. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10:3 that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does this mean? that as I go through the life in this world, I am in a battlefield. The tools that I have at my disposal are not natural tools. The weapons I have are not natural weapons. My own ability or my own intellect, my emotions, my provisions are not suitable for sustaining me. That which is suitable for sustaining me is the Word of God through faith in the absolutes of God's Word, producing in me the right mindset. That I will cast down any imagination, any thought that is contrary to the Word of God. By casting down every thought that is contrary to the Word of God, I don't allow those thoughts to take a foothold in my frame of reference, and thereby allowing me to have faith in a lie. Remember, the only truth there is the truth of the Word. And only in the way that the truth of the Word is applied is anything true. In other words, so long as it is in agreement with the Word of God, it's the truth. And if it is in disagreement with the Word of God, it is not the truth. Jesus said, "My Word is truth. Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. We just talked about it. So that which I establish my life on must be exclusively the Word of God. Now, when I say that, I am not talking about logos and I'm not talking about graphia. I'm talking about rhema. The Matthew 4:4, living by every word of God. Rhema. The Holy Spirit's illumination of God's Word for my life in all circumstances. That's the rhema. I'm not talking about the spoken word, and I'm not talking about the letter of the word. If I try to establish the letter of the word as my absolute, apart from the initiations of the Holy Spirit, I will have established as my absolute a law. But the law was not given for me to live by. This is why people make mistakes, because the strength of sin is in the law. And people will often say, well, if you follow the law, you won't sin. That's why sometimes you'll hear that you have to mix a little bit of law with grace so people won't sin. That's right, so they can be nice, self-righteous Pharisees, which is the number one sin that God hates the most in Proverbs chapter 6. The strength of sin is in the law, is not in the outward sins. The outward sins in Proverbs 6 are really the least of the sins. Only one of the seven sins that God hates the most was outward. And that was murder. The sins of the heart, the sins of the imagination, the sins of the tongue, those are the ones God hates the most. And murder was last on the list. And so, when I have the absolutes of the Holy Spirit imparted Word of God in my life, then I have something to stand on, and on top of that, I have an anointing to live in. Because God will act and quicken according to His Word. If I try to establish the Word as a law, that's not all truth. It's the letter that kills. It's not the Spirit that gives life. The Word of God renews me in the spirit of my mind. In Ephesians 4:23 and Colossians 3:10. This is how I put on that new life, that new man. It's through the Word of God. It renews me in the spirit of my mind, so that my mind is in communion with His mind, so that His thoughts become my thoughts. It's not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing, but then we have a supernatural God who gave a supernatural word. And so in that supernatural word, I find a supernatural life. This is where peace passes understanding. When I have faith in God's absolutes, I will not have faith in my sight. In Romans 4:19, the Word of God says about Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, if you recall, Abraham met God's promise with laughter. How was he strong in faith? It was a process that produced the strength of faith in him. And the strength of faith was not prior to the birth of Isaac. The strength of faith was when he brought Isaac to the altar. And there was a 25-year process and a 10-year expectation of a fulfillment of a promise, a 13-year capacity building after the promise to enter into the place where he would not stagger through unbelief at offering Isaac on the altar. He had a capacity built in him. Why? Experience in the Word of God. Seeing God come through, where experience produced a hope that in the end did not disappoint. It's not a wonder that people who have not experienced certain things have trouble with resting in them. But after they get through those things and see the faithfulness of God come through for them, the second trial will be significantly easier. Because you will know that faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. And now your knowledge is not based in the trust of an inexperienced word, but in the trust of a word that has been fully experienced. See, Jesus came and He said, all power is given unto Me, in Matthew 28:18. He said in Luke 18:27, that things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. So when I have an absolute faith, even in the face of the impossible, like Abraham, I don't stagger in unbelief. I don't get swayed and I don't try to take the bull by the horns. I don't get afraid because I don't believe that God will come through. I glory in my tribulation. And to glory in the tribulation doesn't mean that I'm all giddy about being in a trial. It means that I have a confident expectation that God will come through for me, and an anticipation of Him and His provision. In Hebrews 6, the Word of God says in verse 11, we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Why do I need faith and patience? Faith so that I don't step out from the ways of God. Patience so that I may have the character of God built in me. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And in Titus 1:2, the Word of God says that the promises of God cannot lie. God gave the promise and he can't lie. The promises of God cannot lie. If I have faith in the absolutes of God, if I trust them even though I will not be comfortable with them, if I simply live my life, though with some trepidation, but on the foundation of those promises, if I make my choices based on what God said, though I may be fearful in the promise, the house cannot be blown down. I can't lose because it's built on a rock, and the rock is immovable. Amen.